Tonight, we are in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And one last little kind of tongue-in-cheek sort of thing. If you've passed the old church, you've probably noticed that it's been completely gutted. Some of you are calling and emailing with tears, and it's going to be a laundromat, and it's going to be very quickly a laundromat. So I know it's hard, it's difficult to accept, but life goes on, and so we will go on with the ministry here. So praise the Lord, and see what the Lord's going to do here. It's wonderful to see. My question is, how did all of you fit in that other building? That's what I'd like to know. This doesn't look right to me. Is it? Look around. Does this look right to you? I don't know how that happened, but it's interesting to me. But anyway, we're glad you're here. Wonderful to see you here tonight. Let's open with a word of prayer, turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Lord, please speak to our hearts now. Your word, of course, always gives us hope, always gives us joy, and always brings light into our lives of darkness. So we ask that you'll help us to understand what it is that you intended for us to know through these scriptures. And if you have a specific word for us tonight, one that will specifically lift us up and encourage us, then Lord, we receive it. We pray that we'd have ears to hear. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 10. A very special little opening as we read in verse 1 of chapter 10, when he, Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him. And here, of course, only the calling of Jesus could do what happened in the lives of these men. And only the call of Jesus could cause the changes that have happened in your lives. Wouldn't you agree to that? Some things have happened in your life since you became a Christian. And the things that have happened, of course, is the empowering of His Holy Spirit and the work that goes on inside. And when we look back over time, don't we just scratch our head and wonder, how did that happen? When did that happen? I don't remember it happening, but I'm a different person now. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. The power here has to be the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not have power. When we're talking about power, of course, it's not like it's something that you plug into a wall socket and boom, there's a massively powered drill or a power saw or something like that. This is spiritual power, and that's the power that every one of us needs. And I pray that even as we are thinking of these words and as we're soaking them in, that you will be in an attitude of prayer constantly saying, Lord, fill me with your power. Give me more of your power. This was a special power. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. We believe this was done primarily because Jesus now needs to draw attention to the power that he has over all of these infirmities and all of these possessions or demons and spiritual things that are going on in people's lives. Jesus has the power over those things. What's more, as we get to the end of Matthew, we're going to find out that Jesus says, all power has been given to me, and then he gives it to his disciples, and he says, go and make more disciples. And so this is something that is a perpetual power for each and every one of us who call upon the name of the Lord. And so it says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, Judas is always mentioned in that way. Every time his name is mentioned, it seems it's always been attached, it's always attached with this phrase, who also betrayed him. Judas is not going to escape his reputation here. He is the one, of course, who betrayed Christ. But I love this list. I love this list. You know, it's a band of misfits, a bunch of nobodies. I think of in 1 Corinthians when the Apostle Paul was asking the question sarcastically, where is the wise? Where are the scribes, the debaters of this age? Where are they? God has chosen, he said, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And it's not something necessarily that we want to be proud of. But nonetheless, we're proud of what God has done, that he has taken the likes of all of us and he has made us to be called his own and his children. And then to have him use us in the life of someone else is mind-blowing and mind-boggling in many ways. And so we see this, and I think that Jesus is still calling people like this. Who are these guys? Until they were met by Jesus, they were average people. They weren't the bigwigs of the society. They were the lower rung of the ladder in the society of that day. Jesus went over all of the bigwigs and looked for these men here. And he brought them to a place where their lives would become so powerful and so effective that we even read their writings. It's really quite amazing. And so this beautiful list of people like you and like me, and I hope you can relate to the gospel in that way and relate to Jesus in that way. In verse 5, these 12, Jesus sent out. Now, he called them to himself, he discipled them, he trained them, he empowered them, and then he sent them out. Now, I think this is an important piece of information because as a church body, sometimes we might get the wrong picture. It's not about collecting bodies. It's not about collecting saints. It's really about getting people into the kingdom, getting them trained so that the Lord will be able to send them out. I do believe it's a philosophy of our ministry that we are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4. And that's really our focus. That's why we do so much teaching. It's about equipping and making sure that you're ready so that when you hear the call of the Lord, you're ready to be sent. You're ready to go somewhere. And it could be that he's going to send you downtown. It could be that he's going to send you to the children's ministry. It could be that he's going to send you to another country, to another state, to another city to do something for him. But at least you'll be equipped and you'll be ready to do so. And don't forget the process here. First, he called them to himself, and then he sent them out. And that is very important when he called them to himself, of course, to be trained, to be discipled. And so Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And this is a pattern that they had, and this was a pattern of the early saints, the early disciples. They first had to reach Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul talked about that, to the Jew first. He said in Romans chapter 1, the pattern was to first reach the Jewish people, and from there was going to go into the Gentile worlds. But it was not time for the Gentile world yet. This was specifically for the lost sheep of the house of Israel and no one else. And that's who the Lord wanted them to reach and to be concerned with. And so he says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven they're referring to, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is here. He is the King of kings, the kingdom of the kingdom of heaven. And he tells them to heal the sick in verse 8. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead, cast out demons. And here's what he tells them as a motive for their work. Freely you have received, now freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. And that should be, of course, the attitude of every believer that has found Jesus Christ and has received the forgiveness of sins, received salvation. Now go out and give it away to others. You're not going to lose yours by giving it away. Go out and give your knowledge of the Savior to other people. As you have freely received him, freely give him away. And that may be also the gifts that God has given you. Use them. Give it away. Give your life away, which has been redeemed, which has been saved. Give your life away. Find your satisfaction in serving others, and you'll be surprised what a joy it is in serving others. in letting yourself go in that way, as we're going to see eventually. And verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, here he sort of gives the pattern for service in the sense of how they are to trust God for their daily needs. Now, sort of a difficult thing with me in that I've been in the mission field, I've sent missionaries out, and I've been around a lot of different missions groups, and I sort of know how they think and how they work. Many missionaries are not allowed to go into their mission field until they have raised 80% of their support. And so apparently they're given 20% for which to trust God in. The rest of the 80% is sort of a sure thing. Let me give you a philosophy that I've always lived by, and I learned it from my pastor, and I've watched it, and I've experienced it. If God wants you to do something, he'll give you the funds to do it. If God wants you to do something, he'll put it all in place where you need it to be. That is what Jesus is teaching. Now, a lot of us with a lot of people with analytical minds, I'm not going to say us because I don't have an analytical mind. I just believe something's of God and I say, okay, well, let's go do it. Now, people like to think things through. Well, we got to do this and we got to do that. There's great wisdom in that. No, Jesus said, no one starts to build a tower until he first sits down and realizes what it costs. We need to know that there's a cost for everything. But when the Lord has given you a call and you are certain it's his call, then he'll worry about the costs. You just go for it. Watch what he does. It is a life of faith that every servant of the Lord is called to. I think we've become a little bit too cautious, too sophisticated. We wait for every T to be crossed and every I to be dotted. And I think in that case, we see how man provides. But we want to see the Lord provide beyond anything man could ever provide. And I think there's a balance of faith that we have to look for. When God tells you to do something, brothers and sisters, do it and watch how he will provide. Where God guides, he provides. And it's a test, it's a challenge. The Lord is saying, just go. I've sent you out, now go. Watch how he will provide for you. And I hope that you've learned that. If you haven't, I challenge you to put God to the test in this area. In fact, in this particular area is the one area in all of Scripture that God gives you permission to test him in. Test the Lord and see if he'll provide for you. It's a beautiful experience in this life of faith. And when you go, he says, or in verse 11, I'm sorry, now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. When you go into a house, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So the promise of blessing is given to those who are worthy, or perhaps those who are seeking the Lord and are of a righteous mind, of a righteous heart, a righteous way. They want to please the Lord. They may not know how, because remember, these guys are bringing the gospel for the first time. There are people who just want to find truth. These may be the worthy people that he's talking about, because till this time, they're not going to find Christians. He's not telling them to go and knock on the door, and if they say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, that's where you're going to stay. There aren't a lot of people like that, especially in that day. They were the first, remember, and they're going out to tell people about Jesus. And so what I get from this is that we're going to find people who are sincerely searching. And especially when we're trying to start something new, and that's what these guys are doing. They're wanting to start something new with the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's promising a blessing to those who will receive you and take you in. And there is a special blessing, I think, for those who are searching, those who are poor in spirit. Theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus gives promise to people who have a heart for God and want to find God, and he promises them peace. In verse 11, he says, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and stay there till you go out. When you go out into a house, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. This is a kind of an intangible blessing. You know, we think blessing, we think money, we think wealth, abundance, food, you know, that sort of thing. But there is a great wealth in having a present peace that is constantly there in the midst of all things. Jesus wants them to leave peace in the household that will help them in the work of the ministry. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And so not only is peace promised to those who will help support the work, but there is judgment promised for those who reject the work and reject this message of peace or the message of a gospel of the gospel. And some have said that perhaps this is a prediction of what is going to, what was would have been fulfilled in 70 AD. It's possible, but I think it fits. If you reject Christ, you're rejecting the peace that is yours to have by the promise of Jesus. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, that's an interesting thought, right? We think when we walk in Jesus, when we walk in the Spirit, we will experience no harm. When we walk in the Spirit, we're going to be floating above the troubles of this world, and there will be no difficulties at all. No, Jesus said, you're sheep, and I'm going to send you into a herd. What is it? A pack of wolves. A pack of wolves. And I want you to go and tell them about the love of God. You go ahead and do that. We'll see how far you get. That's what he's saying here. Now, what he's obviously talking about is the world. The world is a very harsh place. And I'm sending you out into the world, and it's not an easy place for you to live. We've often spoken about this. We've often thought, when I get saved, why doesn't the Lord just take me out of here? No, there's a mission for us. Go into the world. It's a harsh place. It's a difficult place. But you're not going to act like the world. Listen what he says. Therefore, be wise as serpents. A serpent is a disgusting creature. It's, you know, some people love the looks of it. I'm not one of them. I don't like spiders and I don't like snakes. But that ain't what it takes. Love me. I'm right. It's an old song, really. Forget it. Be wise as serpents, but be harmless or innocent as doves. In other words, we don't hunt like serpents. We don't fight like serpents. We don't retaliate like the world, like serpents. We're going to be different. And so as Christians, go out and know what you're getting into. A serpent is really a cunning creature. You try and fetch your breakfast without your arms or legs. And you see how easy that is. It's not very difficult. It's not very easy. It's very difficult. But these are very cunning creatures, and they're able to do some amazing things. And if you think about it, of course, be wise as the serpent, but don't behave like them. We don't devour. We don't eat. We don't destroy like that. We're different people altogether. But beware of men. Wait a minute. That's who we're going to. Yeah, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Now, there are two different groups of people, councils and synagogues. It is possible it's talking there about religious groups. Councils could be civil groups. In verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings. So you're going to have trouble with religious groups, and you're going to have trouble with governments. You're going to have trouble. So beware of men. When you go into this world, talk to men, but be wise as serpents. Know that not everyone is going to receive your message. Not everyone is going to be thrilled that you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Not everyone is going to like to hear that. Not everyone is going to be happy to hear you say, praise the Lord, when your computer crashes. They're going to hate that. So walk in wisdom in this world. You could say praise the Lord under your breath, perhaps. Or when they come and ask you, how come you're not angry? How come you didn't throw your hammer through the screen like I did to mine last week? And you're going to be able to say, I wanted to, but you know, I got the joy of the Lord in my heart now. Hey, I don't like to hear that stuff. Hey, sorry, you asked. And you tell them the truth. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Those are very crystal clear words that we need to keep in mind, because some people are going to be brought before governors and kings, but not for the Lord's sake. Perhaps you'll be brought before prisoners and kings because you broke the law. If you break the law, you should expect to be treated according to the law. If you're brought before governors and kings, let it be because of the gospel's sake, because you tried to tell someone about Jesus, or you were living your testimony for Jesus Christ, and the darkness of the world wasn't happy with it. It will be a testimony to them, it says in verse 18, and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now keep something in mind. He is not saying you don't need to study your Bibles. What he's saying is, when you find yourself in that kind of a pickle, when you're in that kind of trouble, the Lord is going to speak through you by His Spirit. He'll do with you as He did with the Apostle Paul, as He did with the others who were in the book of Acts, and we saw them stand before these magistrates and had to give an account for their behavior. If you've watched any of the or read any of the stories of the Christian martyrs, you know that many of them were brought before kings and governments and even synagogues or Christian churches to have to explain their actions or explain their theology or their doctrines. And they are given strength of the Lord to be able to stand up for what the truth is. Martin Luther is one that comes to mind right away. Justin Martyr, another one. So many who stood up for the truth of the gospel in ways that they were persecuted because of what the Lord called them to, and they had to suffer the consequences for it. Verse 21. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father to his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, that's a very difficult passage. Of course, he's talking about the destruction of the family. And this destruction of the family is not because the society has gotten into the mix, but the destruction of the family is going to come because the gospel has gotten into the mix. There will be division in families because some family members are going to become Christian. And because they become Christian, the brother is going to say, I don't want anything to do with you. You're dead to me. The father is going to say, if that's the way you're going to be, get out of my household. Maybe some of you have experienced that. But that's the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to explain that in just a moment. But he says, if you're being persecuted, don't stand and fight, but flee to another city. Get out of there. And don't try and be a hero. You don't need to be a hero. Go to where you might be able to preach a little longer. But ultimately, you're going to find that there is nowhere to go when you're walking in the light and darkness has consumed the world. Everywhere you go, you're going to meet with the same thing. Now, we live in a more civil society. But as you know, that there is a new move in our society today where everything is tolerated except for Christianity, it seems. And it's not new. And we have a tendency to raise up our necks as if to say, hey, I'm an American. You can't treat me that way. But you're a Christian. And as a Christian, There is something sinister, something spiritual behind it all that sort of trumps all of the decencies of our society and all of the decencies of our culture. And in that sinister move of the evil spirit, God is going to set us up as the light in the darkness. And people are going to witness the persecution. Hopefully they'll hear the message of the gospel. And that's what we're here for. Remember, we're not necessarily the light as much as we are the wick. We're being burnt, spent for Christ. And we should do so gladly. So you flee to another city, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, this is what's difficult here. What does it really mean? Some people believe this is a translation error in that the original language doesn't quite speak like this. What does that mean? You have not gone through the cities before the Son of Man comes. The Son of Man hasn't come yet, but the gospel has certainly gone through all of the cities of Israel. Everyone in Israel has heard about the gospel, but it's possible that what Jesus is actually saying is that the gospel message is not going to penetrate the hearts of Israel until the last days. We know that to be true today. That the Jewish mind seems to be covered to the message of the gospel, at least for now. But we know that the study of last things or the last days knows that eventually the Jewish people will come to see that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? So if Beelzebub is the lord of the flies, or Satan himself, and so they called Jesus a servant of Satan, in essence. He casts out demons by Beelzebub. And Jesus was saying, if they called me Beelzebub, they're going to call you worse things, and so be prepared for that. Do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. So the truth will be made known, is the point. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Quite simply, fear God more than those who can harm your body. Don't worry about the one who can harm your body. And he's talking about those who are going to preach the gospel. You're going to experience the persecution, and it's going to hurt. In fact, you may even die, but your soul will be received into eternity. So the physical death is not the end of life for us. And so that's what Jesus is trying to get this in perspective. The spiritual life is what counts here. So live for that. He says, to try to encourage us again in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Everything happens with a purpose. And so he says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And so you're going to be persecuted, but persecutions do not mean that God doesn't care about you. Instead, it's quite the opposite. He cares greatly for us in everything that we go through. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without the Lord's will being worked at that time. And so everything happens with a purpose. Question. Everything happens with a purpose, and that purpose is for God. So the question is, are you willing to be the wick that the Lord will use? Are you willing? Yeah, we can throw our hands up and say, yeah, I'm ready and I'm willing. And as soon as we face a little bit of difficulty, you know, it's something that's another story. I don't know if I'm that willing. Some of us have already sensed that. you got a little religion and your friends don't want to talk to you anymore, or they're making fun of you already and you're all ready to kind of hide in a corner. You don't want to talk about it openly lest you should lose more of your friends. Sometimes we lose our friends because the Lord wants us to meet more people and let the light shine and tell them about Jesus Christ. Others we're going to find are going to be more mature than we are in the Lord, and we're going to meet them and they're going to help us grow to the next level of our life. So meeting new friends is always a very good thing. I remember when I first became a Christian, I had a very dear friend, and the two of us were good guys together, but boy, we could get in a lot of trouble together. And I gave my life to the Lord, and when I got saved, it's a radical salvation. I mean radically saved. And I didn't know it, but this good, dear friend of mine was really bad for me, but I didn't know it. And when I finally had the courage to tell him that I had given my life to Jesus Christ, he didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't want anything to do with me. He says, that's just a fad you're going through. Come on, man, snap out of it. Let's go have some fun. Let's go chase some girls. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. And he wanted to bring me back to my senses. But this was a real salvation. It was genuine. And as I called it, it was radical. And it was so radical that he finally says, look, Frank, I can't hang with you anymore, man. You're killing me. You're a real quench. And I was ruining his good time.
His loss.
Yeah, maybe it was his loss in many ways. But I'll tell you what, I think a lot of you have been in that position, or perhaps you're there now. And you may be fighting to keep those friends that are bad for you. And I'm telling you, let them go. Let them go. The Lord will bring the ones that are good for you to help you mature and grow in your faith. Let them go. And you watch what God will do. Even in that, that's a step of faith to actually let them go. But you watch what God will bring in place of those. So if you have a heart to grow, then let the Lord run that. Let him take control of that. Verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. God doesn't call us to be undercover Christians. He tells us to be the light of the world. He tells us to let our lights shine. And we're not supposed to kind of hide our Christianity, but he wants us to let it shine. And when we are confronted with our faith, we're to confess it. If we confess our faith, he says, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you don't have the courage to confess me, or if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And we don't like that, do we? No. You see, basically, we want it our way all the time, and Jesus has to be okay with that. But that's not how it works. I don't know where we get our picture of God, but that's not how it works. He wants us to stand with him, and he wants us to be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. This is another tough one. Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What? But you're the Prince of Peace. The angels said, peace, goodwill to men. You came to bring peace. But if you think about what he was saying earlier, brother will deliver brother to death, and a father his child to death, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. What are you talking about? The gospel is divisive. The gospel of Jesus Christ is divisive. All you have to do is mention the name of Jesus in some circles, and you're going to have a war. You're going to have a battle. I dare you to go to any college campus and preach openly. See how far you get. even some so-called Christian college campuses. The gospel is divisive. In verse 35, he explains that, "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." So hate Jesus or love Jesus, the gospel has a polarizing effect on people. He said, "You're either for me or you're against me." There is no middle ground with him, and he doesn't want any middle ground. He says in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." This is the no compromise or no compete clause. Nobody can have priority in your life above me. Take it or leave it. That's Jesus' words. Take it or leave it. Either I'm going to be the top priority of your life and you will determine to serve me with your life, or you're not worthy of me. That's what he's saying here. That's exactly what these verses are implying. So if we have any other priority but Jesus in our life that is competing now I say, yes, we have other priorities in life. Certainly we do. But there should never be a competing priority than Jesus Christ. If you have a competing priority for your lover, if you have a competing priority for your career, if you have a competing priority for your education, if there is another competing priority, then he says, you're just not worthy of me. All of that's got to be put aside. And here he says, explains the root of it, the heart of it in verse 39. "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." The idea of, yes, but I have to take care of my life. If I don't take care of my life, who will? You see, that's the idea there, that we put ourselves in the Lord's hands. He becomes our top priority. He takes care of everything. And he'll tell us what's important. He'll give us the important priorities of our life. Today, I need you to go and take care of that bill that you didn't pay last week. Go deal with it. That's a priority. Go take care of that. But he wants us to be certain that we are where we're supposed to be in laying our lives before him every day. My life is yours. Lose your life for Jesus Christ. Don't lose it for anything else. Think how many of us lose our lives for an athletic team or an athletic sport. We go crazy. We go cuckoo. We act like knuckleheads in the sport of our choice or whatever it may be. But when it comes to talking about the Savior of our lives, we're kind of a little bashful about it. I don't want to talk about it. How about those Eagles? Yes! E-A-G-L-E-S! Of course, I'm joking somewhat. Nothing wrong with those things. But the priority has to be Jesus in everything. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." So again, the support of the work that you do for the gospel, he's talking here about the simplest of deeds, the simplest of deeds. You may think that what you do for the Lord is insignificant, unimportant. Giving a cup of cold water is not unimportant. And any little thing that you do, if the Lord has asked you to do it, if he's told you to do it, then you do it, and you don't grumble about it, you don't despise it, you do it as unto the Lord, and he gives you the same reward as the prophet himself. You may not be on the mission field, but if you support the missionary, whatever that missionary accomplishes is charged to your account. Paul spoke about that in Philippians. It was very clear that the ability to get behind someone's work and to understand what they're doing is for the Lord, and you get behind it. "Look, I don't have much, but I can give you a cup of water along the way. You're going to receive the same reward the prophet receives. You're going to receive the same reward that the righteous man receives. You're going to receive that reward, at least your share of it. In verse chapter 11, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one?" Meaning Messiah. "Are you the Messiah? Or should we keep looking?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." This is testimony. This is what we're asked to do. Tell people what we hear and see, what Jesus has done in your life. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who will not be ashamed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said that. Remember, I will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Why should I be ashamed of it? I want everyone to know it. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet." Here is a man who had a great mission. John was more than a prophet. He was a forerunner. He came to announce the Savior of the world. And it says in verse 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" And assuredly, he said, "I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." John, the great John the Baptist. No one has ever come who was more important, more prominent, more amazing than John the Baptist. Yet he says, "He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What is that? Double talk? What is he talking about? Keep something in mind, born again Christian. John the Baptist was never born again. What you have experienced in your relationship to God by the power of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, makes you greater than he in what you have experienced. Now, that's not to say John is not in heaven. When John died, he died. When John was born, he was born under the law. When John died, he died under the law. But he went in that place that we know was a holding place until Jesus came and rescued him and set him free. So Jesus led him into eternity. There's no question. We know that we're going to meet him in that place in eternity called heaven. We know that. But we've experienced the born-again experience. John has not. So that's probably what he's talking about. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." This is a dark world. And the world is against darkness. We've been talking in Revelation about this great harlot called Babylon. That is this evil world, this violence that's against the kingdom of God. Everything that is good and holy is being attacked constantly by the darkness. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." And he who has ears, or the spirit of Elijah, he has already come to fulfill that. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.'" In other words, no matter what we did, you didn't budge. You didn't yield. You wouldn't join in. You wouldn't participate in the good news of the gospel. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard,'" basically a wine bibber, "'a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." In other words, you will know by the fruit what is the truth in this. Verse 20, when he began to rebuke the cities, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. In other words, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. I came and did miracles in your city, and you wouldn't believe. Same sort of thing, same principle there. So he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, if you happen to come from a Reformed theology, thinking Calvinistically, meaning that man has no say in his repentance, here Jesus says that's not true. You have a say. If the works would have been done in those cities would have been saved. Those cities would have had a different outcome. And so it's very important that we see that man has a choice, and these people did not. That is why they were condemned, as you'll see. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works, there's that if again, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Again, another if could have changed the outcome. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the day of Sodom and the day of judgment than for you. So it seems there are levels of judgment as well. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So who does he will to reveal him to? Everyone. He wills that all should come to repentance, that none should perish. That is the will of the Lord. That's the desire of the Lord. Peter said that in 2 Peter 3, if you'll remember. And so all who come to him, this is not something that confirms the thinking of the reformists who believe that, you know, only the ones that Jesus touches and the Holy Spirit saves can actually become born again. Here he's saying all can be born again. In verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Not just those of you who have been the elect and who are called, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. I don't know what your condition is today, but if you have a broken heart, if you have a burdened heart, if you are feeling as if you can't make it another day, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I will give you the rest you're looking for. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Yoke always implies work. Take my work, my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, my burden, my work is light, is easy, and my burden is light. And when we're working for the Lord, we need to understand that he wants to yoke with us. If we're working on our own, the work that we call the Lord's work will be burdensome, will be difficult. But when the Lord has called us to it, and when we love the Lord, we will love his work. We will love doing his things. And that's the joy that we have in serving him. And I hope you've experienced that joy for sure, because that's what I've found. I've found in serving the Lord, when you're doing the Lord's work, there's a peace there. When you're doing work that he has called you to, there is enjoyment there. Doesn't mean that it's always easy in the sense that it doesn't hurt. Serving the Lord can hurt. But at the same time, it's for the Lord. And when I think of what he suffered for me and for you, for us, well, it's nothing compared to what we must continue on in doing. Amen? Father, as we close this evening, you've given us a lot to chew on in these two chapters, and so much that we would do well to go back and let it soak in, read it again even, and go over it again and again and again. And Lord, we want to have your heart for the Scriptures. We want to have your heart for the truth. We want to have your heart for righteousness, and we want to be found worthy. We want to be found worthy. Lord, we don't want to put any other priorities. Nothing else should be allowed to compete with you in our lives. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to put aside those things that don't belong and help us to put them in the right place and in the right order so that you will rule atop the heap, atop of my life, rule without competition at all. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to know you. I want to love you. I give you my life tonight, Lord. Every part of me. Those of us who are holding back tonight, if you're holding back whatever it is that's holding you back, the Lord already knows what it is. Confess to him. Tell him, Lord, I don't want to hold back anymore. But let go. Let go. Lose your life for him. If you think you're trying to find your life, you're going to lose it. Let your life go into his hands. Put your life into his hands. Follow Jesus. Even if it leads to your own death, follow Jesus. Give him your life now.